Thank you, Brother Shaddix, for the song. And boy, can you imagine that? Kiss that child, the Christ child, kissing the face of God. Because there would be some later that would spit in the face of God. And so thank God for that truth and that wonder. Well, it's our privilege today to have with us Dr. Randy Taylor. Dr. Taylor heads up the God Save America Ministries. Many of you have attended many of the conferences. You've seen the website. You follow them. And Dr. Taylor's been heading that ministry up for a number of years. He's been preaching the gospel for a number of years. And each time, just right around this time, the 1st of December, first couple of weeks of December, he's back in this area to celebrate Christmas with his family members. He was raised right out here in Mesquite, but now heads up ministries, lives in West Virginia. And so when he gets back down here, he's got an open invitation to come be a part of our services in our church. And it's always an encouragement and a blessing for him to come and teach. He taught Sunday school this morning and preached to us this morning. And please take advantage as you exit this morning. He has a display table set up out here of CDs and DVDs and books and things that I promise you they'll be a help and encouragement to you if you'll stop by and take a look at them. So I'm not going to take up any more of his preaching time. Dr. Taylor, you come and preach to us. God bless you.
Well, it is my privilege to be here, and thank you again. I just really adore this place. What a great place. We've had a great service already this morning with the singing. We've been blessed, haven't we? And I do. I really love Brother Kurt LeBeau, and I had to double take over there when he called about Brother LeBeau, you know. Of course, I got a sick sense of humor. You heard about that guy that took his blind friend on one of those, you know, dropping out of an airplane, parachute and all that kind of stuff. He enjoyed it, but his dog about died. He scared him to death. So y'all pray for my sense of humor, will you? So Hercules, Snow White, and Hunchback of Notre Dame were talking. Hercules said, "I'm the strongest man in the world," and Snow White said, "I'm the most beautiful." once back in Notre Dame, said, I'm the ugliest. Sitting around the table conversing, they wanted God to verify. And God said, yep, Hercules, you are the strongest in the world. Yes, Snow White, you're the most beautiful, but who is this Nancy Pelosi? Oops. Sorry, that one just slipped right there. And school is it let out for most or some? We're going to let out soon. Anyway, school's still in, I think. Little golden books that never made it. Let's see here. Curious George and the High Voltage Fence. That one never made it. Little golden books that never made it. Why can't Mr. Fork and Mrs. Electrical Outlet be friends? That one never made it. Little golden books that never made it. Pop Goes the Hamster and Other Exciting Microwavable Games. That one never made it either. Let's see here. Who says rednecks aren't real bright? I got a whole lot of redneck in me. Somebody said a redneck got a pocket knife and a pickup truck, and I abuse both of them. Here we go. Let's see here. Hello, is this the FBI? Yeah, what do you want? Well, I'm calling to report my neighbor, Billy Bob Smith, is hiding marijuana in his firewood. Well, thank you very much, sir. And call came the next for that call. And the next day, the FBI agents descended on Billy Bob's house, and they searched all where the firewood was kept and used axes to burst open every piece of the wood. And they found no marijuana, and they said a few swear words to Billy and walked off. And the phone rang at Billy's house and said, hey, Billy, did the FBI come? Yeah. Did they chop up your firewood? Yep. Merry Christmas, buddy. Hard to outsmart a hillbilly, amen. And these are for all you pickup truck lovers. Chevrolet added wires to their rear windows to clear fog and frost. Dodge added wires under the wipers so they could be freed from frost and not to freeze up and burn up the motor. But Ford's ahead of all of them. They added wire elements to the tailgates of all their trucks to keep their hands warm while pushing them. I say amen to that one right there, because I drive a Ford. You hear me? All right. Proverbs chapter 22. Shall we stand, please? What a blessing. Thank you. And I'm thrilled for your new beginning of a new pastor and family. I know you'll love them to death, and the choice you've made, just phenomenal. Dr. Lassiter, you have my prayer, and when I heard that they had voted him in, you folks had voted him in, I did a loud shout. I said, that's the guy. Amen. Praise the Lord. And what a beacon and an ensign and a lighthouse, a citadel of power this wonderful church is, Trinity Baptist Church. And it's known throughout our country and around the world. And that's great in part to the great leadership of Dr. Smith and this great church, and now Dr. Lassiter. God bless you. Brother Reed, good to see you again. I'll be praying for your son. I'm sorry I forgot what state he was pastoring, but I'll get that right in my prayer life, okay? You tell him hello for me, if you would, please. And Brother Jay, right? Brother Jay, that's it. All right. Proverbs 22, please. We'll read one verse together aloud, if you don't mind. And look at verse number 1, and we'll read it together. Ready? A good name is rather to be chosen than great riches, loving favor, rather than silver and gold. Once more, a good name is rather to be chosen than great riches, loving favor, rather than silver and gold. I want to preach a message this morning on if the Lord introduced you. Think about it. Someday he will. Listen to me, from the youngest to the oldest here. Everyone under the sound of this good gospel will be introduced someday by the Lord God Almighty, Jehovah God himself. One day, someday. And listen to this thought as the Lord's helped me to prepare the thoughts. And if you're not saved this morning, would you work hard to give me your attention, and would you just give me a chance to present the gospel of the wonderful salvation that God wants to give everyone that is here today? If you're happy you're saved this morning, would you say amen? Amen. Now you be much at prayer for those who need the gospel today. Let's bow our heads, please. Father, bless now this time. Use, I pray, the message of the gospel. Use, I pray, this time together as a church and an assembly, and those that have come as visitors. Lord, thank you for the wonderful preachers that are here this morning, pastors and great men of God. Bless their lives, Lord, and their churches. And I think of Brother Duffett up in Alaska, one of the great churches in all the world, way, way away from the lower 48, but such a great, renowned church. And I pray you'd bless him and use them. And thank you, Lord, for the great emphasis of Brother Jackson in my life. I pray now you'd use now our time in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. When the Lord introduces you, or if the Lord introduces you, will really be when he shows who you really are and who I really am. If the Lord had your resume today and you couldn't doctor it up and he read it, what would it say? If your biographical sketch was before us this morning, an overview in short of your entire life and highlights, maybe accolades of your life, what would it read? Someday, every one of us will be revealed who we really are. All of us. I've lived an unusual, rare, and wonderful life for the last 35 years as an evangelist. One of the strangest things in all my life is that every week somewhere, sometimes two or three times a week, several times a week, I'm introduced by somebody. And sometimes you feel kind of strange. Dr. Boyd used to say, I feel like a prized pig sometimes, you know. You just feel weird. Dr. Smith, you know what I'm talking about. You just feel kind of, you know, uneasy sometimes. And you wonder, is that the same guy that I know, you know? But since my call to preach at 17 as an evangelist, I have been introduced by someone, to someone, to audiences of all sizes and from places and people, just all types of places and people around the world. In tents and revivals and conferences and camps and convention centers, pavilions, radio, television, even on a boat on the Sea of Galilee, I was introduced to preach out there on that boat. And then even at the foot of Golgotha Mount Calvary, I got to preach and preached to a bunch of Pentecost, and they never spoke in tongues one time. I always felt bad about that. Everybody else could get them to speak in tongues, but I couldn't. Even when they took an offering, they didn't speak in tongues. They said fives, tens. They never spoke in tongues. Have you ever been mistook for somebody else? Or maybe somebody introduced you and made a mistake? My wife and I drove up to a church in Pennsylvania. My name was on the church sign, and it said, "Speaking today, Randy Travis." Wrong guy. And then one pastor, bless his heart, he just made the same mistake all day long when I was with him, and he introduced me as John Wayne all day long. And I said, you know, that's not me, but, you know, when I tell the PA man, don't let me sound like Donald Duck, maybe John Wayne or something. But, you know, it's good to be associated sometimes with other men. Somebody has always, when they introduced me, they said, you sound like Joe Boyd, or you have a little bit of Jack Howells about you, or you sound like a Lester Olof. I say, hey, that's a compliment. That doesn't bother me one bit, not one bit at all. But maybe you don't realize this, but the Bible has few sermons in it. But it is a story of introductions, that the Lord himself does the introducing. And he tells us from the first to the last page of the Bible, from Genesis 1 to Revelation 22, all about these beautiful stories for one reason: to save a man, that the gospel might be received, that you might be saved. In Genesis, and give me your attention if you would please, by way of introduction, in Genesis, he, the triune God, creates man in his image and his likeness. Then he shows us man's fall and his sin and nakedness, and then he introduces Abel, the keeper of sheep, as God's, with God's respect, and then Cain as a tiller of the ground who becomes marked with God's curse. And then he tells us about Noah and how Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. He tells us for the first time in Genesis 17:1 that he was and is Almighty God. In Exodus, he introduces Moses to take Israel out of their pagan Egypt. And then in 2 Kings, he talks for the first time about Jerusalem, and he said, I will put my name in Jerusalem. And then we know in the Gospels how he wept over Jerusalem when he said, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how of what I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathered the chickens under her wings, and ye would not. Then he tells us as he introduces Isaiah as a servant, and Jeremiah to cry to the nations before he's even formed in the belly, and then Ezekiel, a prophet whom the hand of the Lord was upon, and then he reveals Daniel to Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, as 10 times better than all in his realm. Joel, a prophet, to unveil the days of the Lord, and Amos, a prophet of the northern kingdom, to prophesy judgment because of all of those who live carelessly. He told us about Obadiah to preach about the pride of Israel, and then Jonah, the wickedness of Israel, and then Micah, who prophesied the fall of Samaria, and the birthplace of the Messiah, and that the Lord would work again. Then Nahum, he told, as he was to tell, of Nineveh turning against God. And Habakkuk, how there was no equity or fairness in law, and that God had silenced himself to Israel. Then he introduced Zephaniah to save a remnant and to judge all the nations that turned against Israel. And then Haggai, he showed God's people were content not to build or rebuild. And then there was Zechariah, how he introduced Zechariah that to show that Israel did not turn from their wickedness, and the Lord dealt with judgment upon them. And then Malachi, who was God's messenger to reveal the second coming of Christ. What a thought, what a wonderful day that's going to be. And then how that he would give back the earth to God. And then there was the New Testament, how all of a sudden he tells us of 12 men who literally turned the world upside down with the gospel. He shows us the blind man whom he had healed and gave sight, and then introduced Mary, the mother of Jesus, and her husband, Joseph. He became flesh to die that we could live. He showed us the first miracle of new wine from fresh water. He heals Peter's mother-in-law, and then the Sanhedrin, he tells how lost they were, and then he saves that woman of Sychar, the Samaritan woman at the well, and then he shows us his 8 Beatitudes. Then he heals the palsied man of Capernaum. And then Jesus saves a sinful woman and said, thy faith hath saved thee. Go and sin no more. He raises Jairus' daughter from the dead. He fed 5,000. He saved the centurion's servant. He walked on water and tells Peter to follow after him. Then he visits the home of Mary and Martha and Bethany. And then Jesus tells the story of the prodigal son. Heals a maniac of Gadara. Heals a devil-possessed woman, woman of Canaan. And then he tells Peter, upon this rock will I build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. He introduced that rich young ruler and said, no man can be saved by works. And then he shows us Zacchaeus as he was climbing down out of that tree, how he saved him. Then raised Lazarus from the dead. And he eats his last supper with his disciples. And then he calls that betrayer Judas, thou friend. Then he says, and I quote, Judas hath gone to his own place. He introduces to us and shows us his Gethsemane. We watch Peter deny him there. He shows his arrest, his condemnation to die, his crucifixion, his burial, and thank God, his resurrection. He commanded the Great Commission and tells us that he's going to heaven, but promises his return. He reveals the commission of missions. And then he talks about the sin of idolatry and false religion in the last days, and tells us about Paul as we watched him die in Rome and John's exile on Patmos. And then the last book of the canon of Scripture of the Bible, as he shows us the rapture and the last judgment and the second coming in heaven in all of its splendor. And the last thing he did for you and I was the last invitation, when he said, whosoever will, let him come, take of the water of life freely. Aren't you glad, my friend, that you were on his mind all the way through every page, every chapter, every scripture and verse in the Bible? Our Lord gave many introductions. Nathanael, he said, behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile. Of the Syrophoenician woman, he said, O woman, great is thy faith. Of Lazarus, he said, our friend Lazarus sleepeth. Zacchaeus, this day salvation has come to this house. That diseased woman of 12 years, he said, as she said, if I but touch the hem of his garment, he said unto her, thy faith has made thee whole. He introduced that centurion servant and said, I found no great faith. No, not in Israel. Then he called Peter and Andrew to come after him, and he would make them fishers of men. He introduced Nicodemus as lost, when he said, you must be born again. The woman of the well, he said, as she said, come see a man who told me all things I ever did. And he said, he that speaketh unto thee, am he. Listen to the commendations of our Lord when he said of Job, there's none like him in all the earth. And Abraham, a man after God's own heart. And John the Baptist, there hath not arisen a greater than John the Baptist. And Mary of Bethany, Jesus said, let her alone. Why trouble you her? She hath wrought a good work on me. For you had the poor with you always, and whensoever you will, you may do them good. But me you have not always. She hath done what she could. She hath come beforehand to anoint my body to the burying. Verily I say unto you, this gospel that she hath preached throughout the whole world shall be a memorial of her. Spoken of as a memorial of her. Well, we heard a lot of the Lord's introductions. But what about yours? What about mine? Oh, there will be an introduction for you someday. Are you with me this morning? Say amen. Number one, when you got saved, my Bible says you were introduced in heaven. The day you got saved, according to Luke chapter 15, in verses 7 and 10, the Bible said there's joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repented. Who was that one? You were that one. The Bible said in verse number 10, there's joy in the presence of heaven over one sinner that repenteth. I'm saying, my friend, when you got saved, you were introduced in heaven. God thought it all important to stop everything that was going on in heaven. And you made news in heaven. The day you got saved, a new name was written down in glory. The day you got saved, you were introduced in heaven as saved. Born again. Amen. Oh, I'm so glad that one day God saved me. I'm so glad, my friend, I don't have to live this life lost. I'm so glad I don't have to be condemned to die, to go to hell. I'm so glad, my friend, this morning God gave me a way out. Second of all, on the other hand, if the devil introduces you, it'll be because you're unsaved. And he'll do it in hell. What a terrible introduction that would be. The Bible said in Isaiah 14:9, hell from beneath has moved to meet thee at thy coming. The Bible said it stirreth up the dead for thee. Now we know that's the angels of those of hell, those imps of hell, welcoming the devil to hell. But one day, after all he's been allowed by God to do, even after he's bound for 1,000 years, the Bible said, then he'll be thrown back into hell. He'll suffer the same pains of hell as any Christ rejecter that ever went there. He'll go through the same torments of hell as any lost person. There are two types of people, I believe, that die and go to hell. One is a lost humanity. That's why we send out missionaries to the teeming masses that have never heard a first gospel, a first challenge to be saved. And then perhaps the Christ rejecter. Perhaps hell is harder for those who had a chance and have heard the gospel, and maybe twice and maybe three times. And maybe they're still lost. Maybe hell is harder for them. Maybe. You've heard about hell. The Bible said you can't die there. You've heard about hell. The Bible said there's no second chance. You've heard about hell. The Bible said you can't annihilate yourself while you're in hell. The Bible said you can't cease to be in hell. The Bible said you'll be you in hell. If you're what you are now, that's what you'll be in hell. And whatever you died like lost, if you were a thief or a thug or a liar, or whatever it was that kept you out of heaven, that's what you'll be in hell. You'll be you in hell. You can't change that. There's no power in hell that can change you. Are you listening to me? And you'll be you there in hell. The Bible said hell will activate your conscience and it will turn on the torture and never be turned off. There'll be memory in hell. There'll be plenty of time to think about why you could have been saved, should have been saved, while you're in hell. There's no daytime in hell. You've heard about that. There's no escape from hell. You've heard about that. God can't call the demons off in hell. You've heard about that. There's falling and burning and weeping and wailing. And God has no alternative than for a man to die by his own choice to go to hell. It's not God's choice for you to go there. It's by man's deliberate choice. You're a free moral agent. God gave you a way to say yes to Him. You don't have to do a thing to go to hell. But you must be born again. Did you hear what I said? You don't have to do a thing. Live your life, man! Do what you want to do! Never receive Christ, die and go to hell. As straight as an arrow to its mark. You don't have to do a thing to die and go to hell, but you must be born again. You must be born again. Number three, you still with me? Say amen. What if the Lord introduced you? What would He say? Would He say He served me? Would He say He knew my Bible? Would He say He had my power? Would He say that He walked with me? Would He say that He separated with me and unto me? Would He say that He wasn't stained by the world and from the world? Would He say that He trusted my presence and He knew my doctrine and He was a soul winner for me and He had my convictions and He was faithful to church and faithful to tithe and faithful to give sacrificially and support missionaries and evangelists? What would He say? Or would He say He served Satan? Was materialistic, full of adultery and fornication, lust and lasciviousness? Would He say that He lived in pornography and permissive love? And would He say that He elevated a pagan hero's pride and heathen backgrounds over the Lord's testimony? Would He say that He was full of selfishness and jealousy and hatred and envy and malice? Would He say He was more comfortable with the world and compromise? When He introduced you, would He say you never stood for my perfect Bible? Would He say that you never influenced anyone for God? That you were an example of many tragic ruins? That your lifestyles was that of the lost and the unbeliever, evildoers and sodomites and sensual and seductive people? Would He say you're a God hater and a Christian hater and a Bible hater? Would He say you're a rebel? Would He say that you're immodest? Would He say that you're a baby killer? I don't like that. And why? That's kind of out of order. Not so. You know, we scream about all the people, the 5,000 at the border that have been killed. And the several thousand now that have been killed over in Afghanistan and Iraq. And we ought to, our sons and daughters, spill their blood for their freedom. And we never ask anything in return. It's called liberty. And the world hates us for giving freedom to the world. But do you understand there are 4,000 babies a day killed on American soil that stain our soil with our blood? That's 1.2 million a year. Tabulated since Roe v. Wade, that's 50 million. That's more than any in all wars since the infancy of America. And nobody's screaming murder. Oh, they'll cry in the war and peace and all of this, but nobody screams murder of our own blood. It's a sad day. What would the Lord say about that? If the Lord introduced you, would He say that you were against marriage? You know, some of these political issues are hot topics and hot points, but I'm telling you, my friend, the only definition of marriage is in the Bible. I could go 50 different routes here, but I'll get off of that and get on the last point, and that is this. By the way, your best way to honor God is with your testimony. But the last thing is this. You will be introduced by God. You will be introduced by God. Get over, you will please, to Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20. And look at verse number 11. Revelation 20 and verse number 11, the Bible said, "And I saw a what? Great white throne." Now, would you do me a favor? Get your Bible marker if you have one, or get something to mark your place where you won't forget it, because I'm going to just stray a little while from this verse 11 and get back to it as a conclusion. Close your Bible and look this way for a minute. How many of you believe that the next great prophetic event is going to be the rapture for all of us that are saved? I believe that. I can't take much time, although I could take a whole lot of time. But this morning, I can't take the time to tell you why we believe the rapture is next to come. But just after the rapture, the Bible said there'll be a marriage supper of the Lamb. I don't place it in the thousand-year millennium because there'll be flesh there. Now, you can argue all you want to. I'm not here to argue doctrine. But I'm telling you, my friend, one day, if you got a robe of righteousness, we're going to the wedding. You got engaged when you got saved. But one day we're going to the wedding. Yeah, there'll be a marriage supper of the Lamb. And by the way, for all you meat lovers, there'll be meat at the marriage supper of the Lamb. Amen. I'm sorry to hurt you vegetarians hard right there, but you know, us meat lovers, we gotta have our little say-so too, you know. It's in the Bible. Read it. It's there. And there'll be a twice-mentioned judgment seat of Christ in the New Testament that will take place. It won't be about your sin. You see, God took care of that at Calvary. Amen. It'll be about your service. You know, that's why you're here right now. All you do for Christ counts right now. Every bit of it. All you do for self will burn up like wood, hay, and stubble someday. Amen. And all you do for Christ will come out as jewels and crowns. I mean, there'll be crowns for the soul winner, crowns for the faithful, uncompromising preacher. There'll be crowns for the anticipator, crowns for the runner. And on we could go, hey, God's going to load up your wheelbarrows, it will be. That's why the preacher preaches the way he does, because he didn't want you to stand before God with thimbles full. He wants you to stand before God with wheelbarrows full. And the Bible said one day, this will be your judgment book. We have one that judgeth us, the Word, the Bible said. This will be that book in heaven that you'll be judged by someday. Hey, my friend, and while there's a bema, which means a judgment seat, there's a bema going on up there. There'll be a tribulation going on down here. And there'll be all types of terrible events. And the Bible talks about there'll be blood to the horse's bridle. And the Bible said there'll be a judgment of the nations. And how that dried Euphrates River, all the kings of the world walk up that dried Euphrates River. By the way, right now they're drying up portions of that Euphrates. Just read about some of it. But anyway, hey, I believe the Lord could come just any time. And the Bible said one of these days, at the end of that, we're going to come back with Him from heaven. Now, He's only touched this earth one time. That was at His birth. At the rapture, He won't touch the earth. We'll meet Him in the air. But at the second event, we'll be with Him. You say, what's so important about the second event if we're already at the rapture? We're coming with Him. And the Bible said He will take His bride and we'll be with Him, dressed in white raiment, pure and spotless, and riding white horses. Maybe you don't like to ride horses, but one day you'll be maybe bow-legged at the second event. I don't know, but anyway, we're going to be with the Lord. We're coming back. Amen. He's going to usher us into a 1,000-year millennial reign. You say, what's that? That's the honeymoon. Nobody ever went on a honeymoon by himself. Amen. So the bride and the groom is coming together. We'll walk right into that 1,000-year millennial reign of the Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe you've never been to Israel, but one day you will. Every year, once a year, for 1,000 years, you'll get to go to Israel every year. We'll praise His name. The Mormon Tabernacle Choir hadn't got anything over on that day. Amen. We'll praise His name. Oh, it'll be a wonderful thing. Oh, I'm leaving so much out, but my friend, the Bible says that those that were saved by tribulation will march into the tribulation as well. The Bible said there'll be not to live more than 100 years. Kind of like what we're doing now even. But God has to judge all flesh, and so they'll die. We'll keep living for 1,000 years. And then, my friend, at the end of that, my friend, He's going to change this whole world. That's right. We'll be in eternity and a new heaven and a new earth forever and ever and ever and ever. Oh, what a day that will be when my Jesus I shall see. When I look upon His face and see the wonders of His grace, what a day that will be. But at the end of that 1,000-year millennial reign, go to chapter 20 and verse 11. Look at it. Look at it. You read silently as I read aloud, and don't you forget a word of it. And I saw a great white throne in Him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their what? Works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it. And death and hell delivered the dead which were in them. And they were judged, how many? Every man according to what? their works, and death and hell was cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death, right? Hell beside that. And whosoever was not found written in the Lamb's or the book of life was cast where? In the lake of fire. Look at me. Look at me. Someday you'll be introduced. Every man, even out of hell, will be light out of hell. Every man from Adam to you will stand before God. Every knee shall bow. Every tongue confess. The books are going to be open, and then the book is going to be open. The book of life. I believe the day that you were born, there was a blank in the book of life put for you. Same for me. And I believe the day that you got saved, if you got saved, the day you got saved, God put a new name in that blank for you. My name could not go in your blank. Your name cannot go in my blank. It's the Lamb's book of life. Hell is full of no names. Heaven's full of new names. And when you got saved, God put your name in the Lamb's book of life. And one day He'll say, enter in. When He checks the name. That's what the book says. When He sees your new name, not your old name, that was your birth name. Your new name is your new birth name. Your saved name. And He'll say, enter in, thou good and faithful servant. But if your name is not there, He'll say, depart from me. You're cursed in everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. I never knew you. I introduce you this day and forever as a no name. Nobody. Forever to die in hell is nothing and nobody. I hold in my hand, and I'm done with this, and I don't want to take much time, but 7 pages, a man came to me. His name was Roger Mullins. Anybody here ever heard of evangelist preacher Roger Mullins? Roger Mullins is known in our state, probably the most popular preacher in our state, probably has preached more in every church in the state of West Virginia than anybody that I've ever read about in our state history. And Roger Mullins, I kind of made a hero of many years ago. He walked in my office one day just on the first day of camp this last summer. Had his son with him, who's a pastor in our state, and had his grandson who wanted to work on staff and travel with our tent ministry in August. And they were there. And he said, I've heard you made a hero status out of me. I said, yeah, come over here. And I'd rub on him a little bit. I said, I want some of you to rub off on me. He said, well, here, my wife and I have been up all night long. And he said, I tried to put it in good words, but he said, here, he said, read that. And he said, you may not think so well of me after you read about me. Every page is stained with my tears as I read about it. He said, I was 4 years of age when my father walked in one night to a family of 7 children. And my mother had left the lights on. My daddy was a drunkard, a terrible daddy and a terrible husband. And he walked in, and it wasn't him speaking, it was that old bottle speaking. And he wanted to take a brick and throw it at my wife, my mother. And my mother grabbed up the youngest child, which was a boy. His name, they nicknamed him Pudge. And she ran and crashed right through the bedroom window. Never came back. She walked out of the marriage, walked out of the family. Scared for her life, she fled. My grandmother, whom I'd only met maybe once or twice, I didn't even know who she was, came and got 2 of the children, which were girls, and my aunt came and got the other one. There were 2 girls. My grandmother got one, and my aunt got the other, and there were 4 of us boys. I was the middle child, and then there was Pudge, who was with Mom. Dad took us to a rescue mission. There was a big billboard in Charleston, West Virginia, our capital city. Way back in those days, there was a sign that said, if you're a single parent struggling with your family, come and see me. Had Pat Withrow's name on the sign and a phone number. Pat Withrow in 1911 started the rescue mission right downtown Charleston, West Virginia. The old drunkard daddy took his boys, 3 of them now, and he walked up to him and he said, I want you to have my sons until I can get on my feet. And Pat Withrow took those boys in and he said, we cried. No daddy, no mother, in a rescue mission. We didn't understand a thing. We were so young, we were trying to put it together. And we cried, we didn't understand. But Pat Withrow looked at us, the founder of that rescue mission, and he said, son, I want you to know something. If you've never heard me say or never hear me say anything else, God loves you, son. And God loves you, little boy. And God loves you, dear lad. God loves you. 2.5 years later, true story. 2.5 years later, that drunkard daddy showed up, not any better, but took the boys, living with a lady who had two brothers who were escapees from the prison there in our state penitentiary, and they were hiding out on her acreages way up in Mingo County, West Virginia. If you ever been to Mingo County, you know what I'm talking about. It's a tough coal county area, and many coal cities and coal caves from the leftovers of the mines, and they were hiding out. These two boys were hiding out in two coal caves up on the property of their sister. And the daddy was living with this woman. He said, I'm about 7 years old now, and our daddy made us stay out in all types of weather for over a year, hiding out with those boys, being the sounding board to blow the whistle if the authorities would show up. Make a long story short, he said, I told my brother I'm leaving. He said, you'll do it at the wrath of our father. So that night he stayed through the night, and he reached under that sleeping man. Behind his pillow there was a bottle of whiskey, and he uncorked it, and that little 7-year-old boy drank it all down. He said, I want to be numb. I didn't want to feel anything. I didn't want to be alive. I was scared of the sounds of a bobcat screeching in the night and maybe stumbling upon the rattlesnakes from those rocks out of the coal caves and the rock beds everywhere. And he said, I was scared to be there, and I didn't want to be living. I didn't want to feel anything. And he said, I drank myself to sleep as a 7-year-old boy. The next morning, throughout the day, when I could get my faculties, he said, I told my brothers I'm leaving, and I did. And I went door to door, farm to farm, asking for food. He said, when you're young and have an empty belly, you have no pride. And he said, do you have any leftovers for me? Do you have any food for me? I'm so hungry. True story. And he said, like a chariot of angels, he said, that grandmother who I'd already met once or twice showed up again, and my aunt was with her. Maybe the phone calls from the community. I don't know how it happened, but they showed up and they took me and my other two brothers. Raised us till we were of age, 18 years old. I went into the armed services and my brothers went to Chicago to work in the steel mills because they heard there were jobs there. Each one at 18 years they left. I married my wife and there was a missionary to the military that preached one day and I got saved. Thank God for those missionaries to the military, and he got saved. And now he's a preacher in the family. From a busted, broken home. He gets out and he goes to Chicago. He preaches to his family and he finds out that they've been getting saved one at a time. The older brother went to a red blinking sign that said, Jesus saves, right downtown Chicago, and he walked in and he got saved. Another one now was a Sunday school teacher. Another one drove a bus for a church in Chicago, and one by one, except for little Pudge, who's with Mother, and they all got together and said, we need to find Mom. And they went on a search. They found her. And they brought her to the family. And they took care of her. And they're still witnessing to Pudge. He never got saved. He's still unsaved right now. By the way, they're making a movie about this and writing a book. Someday I'll get to introduce it better. But listen carefully. He led his mother to Christ. He said, I want to find my father. And they found him. And all as a family went together to the hospital in Charleston in the ICU, sick unto death. And Roger said, Daddy, I'm a preacher now. And he told the story I just told about one by one, how they all got saved. He said, son, he said, look at the hospital furniture right over there. And he said, bring that billfold over here. And he brought the billfold. He said, pull out that piece of paper in there. And he tried to unwrap it. You know, sometimes paper in a billfold gets old and crinkly, and it began to crack open, and he laid out the best he could, and Daddy said, I want you to read it to me. I want to hear it again. And he read the story of how his mother, when she got saved, Roger Mullins' mother, the man's wife, they never got divorced. When she got saved, she wrote a letter and told about the family, told about her salvation, said, I've been a terrible mother. I walked out on my children and my marriage. I've been a horrible wife. But I was scared for my life. I want to ask you to forgive me, but for more than that, I want you to be saved. I want the whole family to go to heaven someday. Now, all this will be over. All this pain will be over someday. Big old tears swell up on his daddy's eyes. And he looked at Roger Mullins and he said, I'm ready, Roger. Bowed his head and got saved. 2 days later, listen to me. 2 days later, his daddy went to heaven. Pat Withrow was old enough to where he was not well, and he told Roger Mullins, I'm sick and I'm dying and I want you to take the rescue mission. He said, no, not me. You remember, I'm that little boy. He said, no, you. I want you to take the rescue mission. He took it for 19 years. Started and pastored two churches. Has preached probably in more churches in West Virginia than anybody that I know of. One of these days, we're going to know more about Pat Withrow and how he told those three little boys, God loves you. And we're going to know more about Roger Mullins. By the way, if I'm within 100 miles, Roger Mullins will come sneak in the back, and if he can be there, he'll come hear me preach. He won't announce it or anything, and I'll excuse myself on the platform, and I'll go back, and I'll say, hey, let me rub on you a little while. I want that to rub off on me some. And then I'll look at him, and I'll say, I don't want that hand. I want a hug, and I'll hug him. And I'll say, Roger Mullins, tell me God loves me. Tell me about that God of Pat Withrow. Tell me about that God that he knew, that he told you about. I want to hear it again. And he'd point his old bony finger at me. And old Roger Mullins had been preaching for a long time and stooped over and can barely walk. He looks right at me, points his finger at me, and he says, Randy Taylor, if you never heard me say anything, don't you ever forget this. God loves you, son. God loves you, son. Now you listen to me this morning. You listen to me well. I don't know what your circumstances are. I don't know what your background is. I don't know what you're ailing and failing from right now. I don't know what your burdens are. I don't know what your strife is right now. I don't know what's going on in your life. But if you're lost, you don't have to die lost. God loves you. On the first page of my Bible, it's Dear Heavenly Father. On the last page of the last verse of the last chapter of my Bible, it's signed Your Loving Heavenly Father. I have dozens of Bibles, and the first thing I do when somebody gives me a Bible, Dear Randy, signed Your Loving Heavenly Father. That's my love letter. He left it for me to get saved. Shall we stand, please? One day you'll be introduced. Oh, yes, you will. Heads are bowed. How many would say, I'm saved and I know it? Thank God I'm saved. Hallelujah, I'm saved.